Well, praise the Lord and greetings in the matchless and mighty name of Jesus. I am Pastor Johnny Magnus, and I am coming to you from Mount Calvary Miracle Temple Apostolic Church at 1004 North Osage, Okmulgee, Oklahoma, 74447. I invite you to come. We'd love to have you. We'd love for you to visit. We'd love for you to stay and be a part of what we're doing. And what we're doing is scratching out our way to heaven. Amen. With every little bit of word, every scripture that is read, every song that is sang, every testimony that goes forth. Amen. We are making every attempt to get closer to God. Amen. Which means we're getting closer to our eternal destination. Amen. And so invite you to come. Tell somebody to come and invite somebody to come. Amen. Those of you that belong here at Mount Calvary as members, I encourage you to witness and tell somebody about the goodness of Jesus. Tell somebody about what the Lord has done for you, how you've been delivered. Amen. And when you tell them about how great God is, the chance of them asking you where you go to church is pretty good, and then you can invite them to church. But we want to make sure that Jesus is the focal point. Amen. His power in our lives is the focal point. And so then we'll be doing what the Bible says, one planteth, another watereth, and God giveth the increase. So I'm just thankful, as usual, to be here this morning, amen, doing Bible class early because of the difficulty of doing it at 7:30. So those of you that have to wait until later, no worries, we're on here. Thank the Lord for your First Lady, my wife, First Lady Zandra Magnus. She may not be able to join on with us this morning because she's on grandma duty. Taking one of the grandbabies somewhere that they need to go, amen, and having to be diligent, vigilant, if you will, in watching her. And thank the Lord for all of you, Mount Calvary, all the ministers and deacons and saints of Mount Calvary, amen. Again, I'd like to say all of the things that you do, so many of you, if I start calling names and pointing things out, I'm going to leave somebody out, but you really make this place go. You really make this place happen. Amen. And those of you that blessed me for my birthday, I want to thank you. I left the balloons here in my office, and they're up on the ceiling right now. And I'm going to leave them in here until they run out of helium and come back down to earth. Amen. And so I'll be looking at those and thanking God for my birthday until I don't see them anymore. And I do want to send a special thanks to our Deacon Don, because I overflowed our baptismal pool on Sunday, calling myself being helpful. I turned the water on to get it back up to the normal level. And of course, I forgot I had the water on and ran the water completely over the top and everywhere. And your Deacon Don and my wife, First Lady Zandra, made sure that everything was taken care of. He went and got a hose and pumped the water out. And while he was gone to get the hose, First Lady was back there not vacuuming, but mopping it up. So this is the kind of thing, you all see what needs to be done and you do it. And that deacon of yours just won't listen to me when I tell him, let me do it, it's my mess, I'll clean it up. He just won't listen to me. He thinks it's a sin to let the pastor do anything. But anyway, I'm just really grateful. And we're gonna do this lesson. Much of what we covered on Sunday, I'll be covering again, but then we're going to get to some new scripture verses of this same lesson. And today's lesson is called Born This Way, But Change Must Come. And we have a sub theme that says, what form have you taken? Born this way, but change must come. What form have you taken? Amen. Praise the Lord, Deacon Collis and Sister Vicki. I'm going to read this introduction that I have so that when you hear these scriptures, you know what direction we are going in and what we're attempting to say. Man has become a shapeshifter, allowing himself to be reshaped and molded into an image not like God. Men look at their own work of reshaping and say, "Why would God make us this way?" Yet God created us in his own image without sin, without deformity, without disease, without fear. We, however, decided God's infallibility needed our attention. So we added to what needed no addition. So in other words, you know, God created us perfectly, but we decided to alter what God had created. Being in the country club business, I have seen too many chefs get blamed for bad food that was not their fault. They create a recipe that is palate satisfying, becoming something people love to order. It never fails, however, that the cooks responsible for simply following directions will make decisions on the recipe based on their taste, on their thoughts of what needs to be added. That cook has been tasting different items all evening, and his palate gets distorted, causing him to believe more salt, more oregano, more thyme, more rosemary is needed. He sends the plate out as ordered, yet not what was ordered, to the dissatisfaction of the customer. This creates complaints, and eventually some decide not to patronize the place anymore. Too many of us are changing the recipe of holiness that God has established and created. We make decisions that are not ours to make. We override He who is immortal, forever, and divine to pass off a very subpar product and call it the child of God. The entire planet is confused because they have been presented not with God's creation, but a tinkered with, altered lookalike that is inconsistent with his word. Adam sinned, thereby changing what was created into a modified product that has continued to be modified by sin. So, when there are many saying, "I was born this way," I want you to be assured that they are correct. I was born with meanness, thievery, and lust of many kinds. But because I had parents that didn't tolerate these type of things, I was not able to master these bad things. Then coming into the knowledge of God, his salvation, the word of God makes you clean. As a shower changes you from dirty to clean, so does the word of God change you from unholy to holy. God will empower you, admonish you, help you to change, but will not accept the old when he has made you new or given to you the power to become new. All right, I won't explain any of that because I think it's pretty self-explanatory. If anyone has any questions, those of you at Mount Calvary, you have my phone number. Anyone else, you feel free to post a question up on this Facebook page, and I will see it, and I will be glad to return an answer. In Genesis 1:27, we covered this Sunday, but we're going to cover it again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now look, I don't want to seem like someone concentrating on specific type of sin, but because our country is being inundated, being completely overwhelmed by the LGBTQ plus and by transgenderism and all this kind of stuff, it's important to touch on the subject. Now, God created us male and female. He did not create us to be able to recreate ourselves and make ourselves something that we have decided we wanted to be. And God told us, it was a command, be fruitful and multiply. and replenish the earth. A man with a man can't be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. A woman with a woman cannot be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It's a system that God has, and we must abide in that system. And it's just like in the introduction that I read, we are continually tinkering with and modifying what God has created, and what God created needs no tinkering and modification. Now, I'm a man who buys probably more cars than the average person because I do a whole lot of driving, and I specifically buy used cars. We can get new, but I prefer used. And why do I prefer used? Because I'm going to put a lot of miles on them, and I'm going to run down the worth of the automobile. However, when I look for cars, I'm looking for cars that have not been modified or tinkered with. Because when men begin to mess with that engine, when they begin to put lift packages on it, when they begin to put larger tires than belong on it, the automobile is not going to run to the specifications that it should run to, but now those specifications have been changed. And so, and what's really interesting, the people who have modified their automobiles, when they put them up for sale, they're trying to get back all of the money that they put into the lift package, that they put into the big tires, that they put into the engine, boarding the engine and all of that kind of stuff. But to me, as the consumer, I don't have the same value for it as you do, because I'm looking for something untinkered with, unmodified, so that I know what I'm dealing with. And when I have an issue, I know that issue can be repaired by a mechanic who knows about these things. But when you have extra parts and all of that, you make it hard to repair the automobile. You make it hard to find parts to replace because you've added things. People of God, we keep trying to add things that God did not give us. And we're tinkering with and modifying this great creation that God has made. And so we were already tinkered with by Adam and Eve. We don't need to have any more modifications. We don't need to add anything else. First Lady, we just read Genesis 1, 27 and 28. But we don't need to add anything at all. What God did was wonderful. And what we really need to do is get back to creation. We've been messed up with the modifications made by Adam and Eve. We've been messed up by the things that we learned before we came to the Lord. Now that we know God, we need to get back to what God planned for us to be. And what he planned for us to be are worshipers of him. And so whenever we are reading where it says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. When we're reading that, behold, all things have become new, old things are passed away and all things have become new. What we're reading when we see these things about being born again and all this, what we're seeing is getting back to where we belong. And we can't get there if we keep tinkering with what God has created. So understand, God created man in his image, not necessarily this, fingers, hands, arms, and all of that. God is spirit. But God gave us a part of his justice, his righteousness, his holiness. He put that in us, and we were created in that mindset, in that frame of thinking, but sin has twisted us into something else. So, in Genesis 2 and 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I know what I'm talking about. This word breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, when you look into that word, it is clearly telling you intellect. The breath of God is a part of who he is, his spirit. Breath is considered spirit. And so it is the Spirit of God that he put in us. Now, we got a bigger portion of it when we received the Holy Ghost. How many of you have the Holy Ghost? We got at least three more this year that have the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And so he formed us. This word form means squeezing into shape, molding, or to mold into form. So God did a little bit more. When you read throughout the creation of what he did, he spoke those things into existence and they were. But it seems like when it came to man, he spent more time. Amen. And while he put breath in all of the animal life and everything, we see a stoppage here and a concentration that he breathed into our nostrils, the breath of life. And that's when we became a living soul. Amen. All of the animals need air. They need breath. They need oxygen to survive, right? Now, even the fish of the sea, they need oxygen to survive. But there's a stoppage here where there's a concentration on what God did for us. We became a living soul. If you go over into Ezekiel 37th chapter, and it's such a familiar passage to so many, but God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the four winds, and so then the wind came. Now, this was after Ezekiel had said, "Can these bones live?" They were dry bones. And he watched as God connected the bones. He watched as God put muscle upon the bones and skin on top of the muscle, and they were all formed. There was an army of men that were formed, but they had no life until the breath of God came into them. And so we need to understand that we've got to have the life that comes from God. And without that life that comes from God, we are the walking dead. Amen. That ain't just a TV show. That's for real. Without the Holy Ghost, without the guidance of God, we are the walking dead. And without the Holy Ghost, we continue to tinker with this creation of God and mess it up. But with the Holy Ghost, we begin to repair and renew it and bring it back to its original specifications, getting rid of the modified parts that there are no fabricating places to make. And so we get rid of all of that foreign stuff. And while we're waiting on the coming of the Lord, we're not just sitting around idle. We're using the power of the Holy Ghost. We're using God's word to get rid of all of this sinful, carnal modification that we have put upon ourselves. All right, let's go to Psalm 58. Psalm 58, 2, 3, and 4. This shows us how we go from being created to being reshaped. And so when people talk about I was born this way, let me tell you something. I was born and could have easily been a murderer because murder was in me. I was born with gambling in me because gambling was in me. I was born with lying in me and could have been a liar. And so there were so many things in me. But as we read in the introduction, when you are blessed to have parents, parents are a wonderful thing. When you're blessed to have parents who have morality, I'm not even saying that they're saved or really know the Lord, but if you had parents that have morality, they don't allow those things to come up and reshape you into something that you shouldn't be. What did those parents do? They chastised it out of you. They whipped it out of you. They punished you and made sure that you understood that those things are not good. And so therefore you weren't able to fully master those ugly things. But there were things that the parents couldn't see. There were things that the parents couldn't do to help you that you were able to secretly have in your thoughts, secretly do. And so then one day you came to know the Lord, you got saved. And when you got saved, the word of the Lord, his spirit came on the inside of you and began to deal with those secret things that you were secretly adding to yourself and building up to be something that you should not be. And so we are so blessed to understand that we were born with all this mess in us, but we have now come under a new creation, because you are a new creature. Old things passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. You're no longer the modified, tinkered with creature, but now you have this ability to return back to the creation that God made. All right. Psalm 58:2 says, "Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear." So understand, we were vile. We came into this world vile. And the psalmist is making a distinction about the wicked are estranged from the womb. But even when you read other commentarians, this isn't just Johnny Magnus 1 and 1. The commentarians will tell you this is not just specifically speaking to people that we see have boldly manifested evil, boldly manifested wickedness, but this was all people. We were all estranged from God from the womb. That's why we needed the blood of Jesus, amen, as an atonement, as an appeasement, amen, so that the repercussions of our own wickedness would not fall upon us, that we could be saved, that the mercy of God would be the thing that we would receive instead of the punishment of God. So the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Now, the problem is with these that David are talking about, unfortunately, they didn't have the parents that many of you had. They didn't have the village, if you will, that you had. Instead, they had people that cultivated the wickedness that they were born with. So they became more wicked. They cultivated the evil that you were born with, and they became more evil. So we ought to thank God for those that we had in our lives that wouldn't allow the wickedness, the evil that they saw, the sin that they saw to be cultivated. When they heard you speaking a lie, those parents back then slapped you in the mouth. And my mother used to say, hit them where the trouble is coming from. And so they didn't allow you to rise up and continue to be ugly. Then you came to know the Lord, and the Lord dealt with that hidden stuff and still dealing with that hidden stuff and working it out of you. Just because you were born with it in you is not an excuse to continue, all right? Because we know it was there. We know it's wrong. The murderer was born with murder in him. Should we allow him to murder and then be set free and no punishment, no repercussions for what he or she has done? The gambler was born with gambling in him. And when he goes out there and spends all of his money, lose all of his money gambling, should we all take up a collection to give him more money, knowing that what he's going to do is go right back to the casino and gamble some more? That was in him when he was born. It's not our fault that he cultivated the gambling disease, that he cultivated murder, but there is a punishment that comes with it. But we don't have to worry about the punishment if we allow the Spirit of God
to work it out of us. Amen. And so God is not pleased with us using the excuse of I was born this way. Amen. We're born this way because of us to begin with, because of our desire to listen to the adversary and to do something that we want to do anyway. We just allowed him to talk to us and kind of convince us that it's okay to do it. All right. Let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, 1 through 5. It reads, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And as I told you on Sunday, David took accountability, even though we'll see in the fifth verse that he does know where his sin came from, but he is taking accountability because what he's saying, he allowed it to be cultivated. He allowed it to grow. He allowed it to be expanded. He allowed it to take place. Amen. And so he's asking God to forgive him according to God's loving kindness. Now understand, he's not saying because I'm the apple of your eye, not because I'm your chosen one, not because I hold a position, not because the people love me, not because I have done good things in the past, Lord, but Lord, according to thy loving kindness. We get beside ourselves sometimes thinking that God must do this based upon who we think we are. Any good that you have or I have, it didn't come from us. It came from the Lord. And so when we know that we have been wrong, we shouldn't be bringing up to God how good we are. We should be asking God to forgive us based upon his mercy, based upon his loving kindness, based upon your love, Lord God, on your mercy, Lord God. Please forgive me and take accountability for what you've done. Take accountability for those ugly, heinous things. Take accountability for the so-called small things, because if we let any of it continue to ride, then what you call little is going to become much, you know, and we don't want that to happen. So he asked the Lord for mercy according to his loving kindness. He wants to be washed. He wants his mercy, the mercies of God to blot out his transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Again, this is accountability that David is taking. He's not blaming anybody. And this sin that he's talking about, it is highly thought that this was the sin of taking another man's wife and sending that man off to the front lines of the war to make sure that he would be killed. This man was loyal to him and loved him, and he took that man's wife from him. And David is saying, Lord, wash me from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now listen, he didn't blame Bathsheba for being, you know, unclothed, taking a shower. He didn't say, well, Lord, if she wasn't out there looking like that, then I wouldn't have thought this way and I wouldn't have done this. We come up with all kind of nonsense rather than taking accountability. It ain't her fault. She was doing what she was supposed to do, showering. You should have closed your blinds or just turned your back and not look. So he's not blaming Bathsheba. He's not blaming Bathsheba's husband. Well, if he had been in the house and then none of this would have happened, I wouldn't have been able to do this. We, like I said, come up with all kinds of nonsense to blame the situation, to even blame God rather than our own lust. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. All right. God did not tempt us, but often we are in situations because we are in the world. We're not of the world, but because we're in the world, we see and hear all kind of things. And if we allow our fleshliness, our carnality to be appealed to by what we see and what we hear, we're going to be drawn away of our own carnality, tempted by it, and drawn away from God. And so that's why we got to walk in the Spirit, so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if we don't do that, we'll get caught up like David. Now, if you've been caught up, not necessarily like David, but with anything, you know, don't blame God for drinking, saying if you didn't let all them liquor stores be on every corner, I wouldn't be an alcoholic. Well, you didn't have to go into the liquor store. You could have called on God for his power, his authority in your life. You know, every time I go somewhere, women are half naked, and you expect me not to approach them? Yes, you expect it not to approach them, because the power of God is on the inside of you. And so if you quit looking, then you won't have a desire to approach. And if you don't have a desire to approach, you won't approach, and you can keep yourself holy. Amen. If you quit letting stuff get you so mad to fight, you won't be getting into fights. But calm yourself down with the Word of God. We're all in this container that we call the flesh. And so the flesh, that's one of the easiest things it can do, is get mad. Somebody give you a finger while you're driving. Why get so upset that you want to fight? What did that finger do to you? Now, I'm laughing. I hate for somebody to give me the finger while driving. You don't even know you did something wrong to them, and they come by pushing that finger up, acting all ugly, and you sure want to act ugly right back. Some of them, they'll come driving up on your bumper and you know, taunting you. They'll get in front of you and start slowing down and all these different kind of things. And all of it is meant to get us away from where we are supposed to be. All of it is meant to modify and tinker with the creation that God has created. Amen. Because now he's created us new, created us again, if you will, by our acknowledgement of him, by repentance, by baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, by walking in the Spirit, we are renewed. Amen. And so we have no business going back into the old stuff. Y'all, I know it's hard. That's one of the hardest things. People taunting you, being mad at you for no reason. At least you think to yourself, well, if I did something to him and he did this, I get it. But I didn't do nothing, so now I want to hit him in the head. But you can't. Why? Because you're saved. Amen. And saved folk don't act that way. Praise the Lord, classmate. I see my classmate, Sister Sandra, on here. Amen. And tell your little brother, I said, happy birthday, Corey. All right. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now listen to what David said. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You know, none of us want to be punished. And even when we know that we have done something wrong, we still want to get upset when God punishes. Well, I said I was sorry. And that's how people are with each other also. I said I was sorry. Well, you know, it don't really sound like you're apologizing. You're just trying to ward off the repercussions, the punishment for what you have done. You don't want the person to get you back, or you don't want them to be angry. And so you want to act as if whatever you did or said is nothing. And I said I was sorry. And that's how people are toward God too. Why you punish me, Lord? I said I was sorry. Can I tell you, some things that we do are going to have lingering effects. And that does not mean that God has not forgiven us, all right? You ask the Lord to forgive you with the right mindset, with the right heart, and he will forgive you. But some of these things that are done have long-lasting effects. And we're going to have a righteous frame of mind, a frame of mind that understands justice, not just when justice is performed elsewhere, but when justice is performed upon us. And so we have to know that sometime there are things that will happen to us. Even David. David was God's chosen, but David was not allowed to build the temple. But Solomon was, and he had too much blood on his hands. Even with Moses, Moses did something that God didn't like. And as great as Moses was, the Lord told him point blank. I believe if you go to Leviticus, once you start going to the end, the last several chapters of Leviticus and into the first couple of chapters of Deuteronomy, you'll see God has said it on a number of occasions where he tells Moses, you will not be able to go over into the promised land. He allowed him to go up in a high place and look over and behold with his eyes, but that was it. And he told Moses, because of this action that you took, now Moses, I'm sure is in the most glorious place that there can be right now. But that still doesn't negate the fact that he had to deal with the repercussions of not doing what God said do, and God said you will not cross over. So please understand, if that could be for Moses, if that could be for David, understand that's for us also. But it does not mean that God didn't forgive. It just means that there is a punishment attached to things that we do. And some things is not necessarily a punishment from God, but because of what we did, the act itself has long lasting repercussions. So please understand, don't get mad at God. When you are truly repenting and truly sorrowful for what you have done, you are also ready to accept the punishment that comes with it, no matter what God does. All right, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, this is where we get to. We read earlier where the psalmist said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. In other words, letting you know, you were born with this junk in you. Now we see David, even though he has taken accountability for all the sin, he knows that he was born with that stuff in him. He said, I was shapen. In other words, because of sin, I was twisted, reshaped, reformed into something that I shouldn't be. However, because I know you, Lord, because I know your word, because David is the one that said in Psalm 119, he said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He also said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So he knew that the word was powerful enough to keep him from such things. But still he said, I was twisted into this. I was reshaped into this. I was formed into this. I have the original Adam sin, and that throughout generation after generation after generation, mankind has continued to tinker with and modify the creation of God to the point that mankind is born into the world speaking lies, wanting to sin with all kind of stuff in it. All right. And David is basically saying, I had the power to not do this, but I chose to override the power. So that's why I take accountability. I don't have to do this. We've got people in the world today that they have simply given up on fighting against their impulses, fighting against their own temptations and lust. And they've decided, well, why fight it? I might as well do what I want to do. And guess what? I'm going to say that God loves this and God condones this, and I'm going to tell other people this same thing, and other people will begin to believe just like me because they're tired of fighting against their impulses and temptations and lust. And so we'll just be a lustful generation, lustful group of people saying that we also are followers of God, and the real followers of God are bigots and phobics of all kind because they don't understand us. No, the word of God does not allow that. And so let's look at the word shaping. We already told you that that means to be twisted, reshaped, and formed. All right. And iniquity is mischief, fault, and perversity. So that's what we were born with in us. Now listen to the bullet points. Even though David understood sin had come without his sanctioning of it, he did not accept it. God is not interested in our reasons why, but our use of his power to overcome. So God has given us his power of his word, and if you have the Holy Ghost, then also his spirit to overcome sin. So we are without excuse to tell God, God, I couldn't help myself. No, God gave you the ability to help yourself. All men are being given the opportunity to turn from those things that they couldn't help, amen, so that they can have help. Some reject the word instantly. Some accept the word, but they get tired of fighting what's been so deeply rooted in them. Then they turn away from the word, but say that they are still in the word, all right? So God is not interested in our reasons why, but he is interested in our use of his power to overcome. We make a mockery of God saying we are his, but deny the power thereof. And that's what we're about to get into in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 4 and 5. This is where we're getting into some verses different from Sunday. 2 Timothy 3 and 4 says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. People of God, this is really powerful, and I invite you to go to 2 Timothy 3rd chapter and read the entire chapter. He is dealing head on here with what we're dealing with right now in the United States and in this world, all right? They are traitors to God, heady, high-minded, heady. Heady is stubborn and unconvinced, you know, just will not allow themselves to hear anything. Why? Because they're so high-minded in their own thoughts that they don't allow any other thoughts to intervene, all right? And they are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Why are they traitors? Why are they heady and high-minded? Because they want to continue in their pleasures because they love that more than God. Listen here. There are things that I did before coming to the Lord that if I gave myself to do them again, I would enjoy them just like I enjoyed them before I came to the Lord. But I can't take that chance because if I go back and return to any of it, I may find myself unable to get back to God. So the best thing I can do and the best thing you can do is to stay separated from those things. It's always interesting. You got so many people who say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of God, And so they will live a pretty decent moral life. But when holidays come, all of a sudden, it's all right for me to act, behave in a way that I don't behave on the other days. Look, God is God all the time. Holiness is holiness all the time. And so the 4th of July, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Mother's Day, whatever these holidays, what they call Juneteenth, Cinco de Mayo, all of that. So many people find these days as a reason to take a break, if you will, from God. Well, listen, if we enjoy the life that we have in Christ, we don't want to take a break from God. We're happy that we're taking a long break away from sin, from carnality, and this break is so long lasting that it's going to last until the coming of the Lord, all right? Let's read these bullet points. What we have here are people born with stuff in them, yet we have teaching that says override it, kill it, and be reshaped. The Bible says mortify the deeds of the flesh, all right? Bring your flesh under and into subjection, all right? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Wherever you look in the word, there is always the pointing towards separating yourself from your own thoughts, from your own desires, from your own flesh. We like to blame everything on the devil. The devil comes to suggest things to us, and yes, he's done a lot of bad stuff. But when we read that about David repenting, he didn't say one time in there, Lord, the devil made me do it. By the way, that was my classmates on here. We had a play. Our senior play was called The Devil Made Her Do It. And in the play, the devil was in physical form and actually physically handling the her of the play. The devil made her do it. And so now in that case, if the devil was allowed to do such and allowed to physically take you from one place to another, physically transport you from worshiping God to doing something vile and whatnot, then we could blame it on the devil. But that's not happening. We have the power over the enemy. And that power is in the name of Jesus. That power is in God's word. And so Jesus said, they are clean by the word which I have spoken unto them. So the word of God will make us clean, and we have no excuse. And the devil is not our excuse. Being born this way is not our excuse. I want to see what judge you gonna go up to when you went and stole, you know, $5,000 worth of stuff, and you got to come before the judge and say, Judge, I was born with stealing in me, and you got to let me go. I don't think the judge is gonna take kindly to that. And I think that you're going to be punished even more so for telling the judge, I was born with this in me, and that's why I stole all this stuff. All right. All this stuff was in us waiting for a chance, an opportunity to rise up and be active in us. But by the word of God, by the power of God and his word, which his word is him, by that power, we're able to keep ourselves from doing such things. All right. People who love pleasures more than God always have reasons why they cannot do God's will. They are so high-minded that they create doctrines for themselves alone to continue in sin. I've heard more personal doctrines than I have ever cared to hear. All these people who have taken scripture that don't bit more mean what they are making it say than a man on the moon. They revise scriptures and reinvent scriptures. They misinterpret scripture, misquote scripture, all of that simply so that they can justify the sin that they want to live in. People of God, we can't justify sin. All right. We have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. All right. As we departed from sin, when we had enough faith to turn to God and repent, we were given the opportunity for all of our sins to be washed away and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, because of that blood, we have been justified. We have been made to look like we never did what we did. So when we talk about being justified, that's the only justification. But we cannot continue in sin and say that we have justification to sin. We've got to get over that mindset. We got to quit trying to reinvent scriptures, reinterpret scripture, and place our own doctrines, all these individual doctrines, and many of these things, because now we got all the social media. You got Instagram, you got Twitter, you got Facebook, you got TikTok, you got all of these different things where people can jump on there. And they sound really good. They're very well spoken, and they begin to explain scriptures. And as the Bible says, they're teaching, but have need to be taught. I'm a teacher, but I'm still being taught. When our ministers get up, just because I'm the pastor, I don't sit up there and say, well, they don't have nothing that they can tell me. I'm listening to everything that I can listen to. I'm putting whatever I can on the inside of me. Amen. When our bishop and other leaders of the state are speaking at various events that we have, I'm listening, getting it in me, because one thing I cannot afford to do is to get twisted up with my own passions and lust and change the scriptures, change the word of God to fit my passions and lust, rather than allowing the word of God to get rid of my passions and lust. All right. So people who love pleasures more than God always have reasons why they cannot do God's will. They are so high-minded that they create doctrines for themselves alone so that they can continue in sin. They are traitors to the will of God, and they have a form. This form of godliness is an outward appearance, a sketch, if you will. It is a facade. When you watch those old Western movies, they really make you believe that that's really a little Western town. But when you see something where they go behind the scenes, you'll see that all of those so-called buildings are just facades. They look like buildings on the outside, but when you go around the outer edge of them, all there are boards holding up the facade from the back. They have no context. They have no structure. They have no contents. They have nothing in them. They are just a facade. And too many people are running around being a facade with no context, nothing on the inside. I know how to look like a Christian, but my actions betray me because my actions are the will of the flesh. My actions are the will of carnality. My actions are my own passions and lust. And since I refuse to do the work that I need to do to get over my passions and lust, I'm just going to simply create my own doctrine and say that God sanctions what I am doing. And so when I do that, I also lead other people astray and make them believe that this is acceptable to God. But God does not accept that outward appearance, that sketch of godliness. But we have to know that God accepts holiness alone. All right, let me finish these bullet points. They are traitors to the will of God, and they have a form of godliness, but always giving reasons why the power is not at work in them. If we can work the works of the flesh, why is it inconceivable to walk in the Spirit? God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in you. Saints, if you don't hear anything else from here on out, hear this. There's too many charlatans behind podiums in pulpits with big names, with in front of their name, that they are telling you that that scripture verse that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think according to the power that worketh in you. They don't even tell you about the according to the power that worketh in you. They just do all of the rest. And they always want to make it about that car that you want, that house that you want. Look here, I work for a living. And most of you listening, you do something to get the money that you get. Now, I have confidence that if I'm to be an entrepreneur, that God will illuminate my mind to develop a business plan. But ultimately, it's going to be what I'm willing to put forth that will bring results back, all right? And that's not saying that God can't just have somebody knock on your door like Ed McMahon with the prize patrol and hand you $10 million. I'm not saying it can't happen. But when you're waiting on something like that, it's going to be hard for you to eat. It's going to be hard for you to have anything in life because you're waiting on something rather than performing something. And too many of these charlatans in pulpits saying and making God all about the material and the physical, and God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. And God wants us to get back to our creation level, the way he created us. He created us holy. He created us to worship him, to be a part of him, to have him in us, all right? And so don't allow these scripture verses to only be for the physical when they are primarily set forth for the spiritual. And when you walk in the spiritual aspect, it is easy to understand the physical aspect of it. All right. So God can do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think according to the power that worketh in you. What power is working in you? We've covered this before. What power is working in you? If you let the power of God work in you, then you can see God manifesting himself in your life. But the power of God can't work in you if you don't read, study, and meditate upon his scripture. The power of God can't work in you if you're not applying the word of God in your life. You have to actually, it's just like I've told you all before, playing basketball. You can watch somebody dribbling and shooting the ball all day long, and you know something about the game by watching it, but not until you go out there and actually begin to dribble and actually begin to shoot the basketball do you understand the concept of the game better. Amen. Until you play against some competition, you don't understand it on the level that it needs to be understood. So until the word of God comes on the inside and began to manifest itself on the outside, the working of faith, you cannot have the power of God working in you. All right. And so if that word is not coming in, separating you from sin, separating you from carnality, if that word of God is not coming in, encouraging you, giving you joy and peace in the midst of doom and gloom, then we can't say we have the power of God working in us. So we need to evaluate and take inventory of what we're actually doing. And if we're not doing it like the Bible said, let's do it like the Bible said, all right? What are we asking God for? If we truly want the Holy Ghost, deliverance and salvation, joy and peace, God will supply those things. I see I only have 5 minutes left, so I'm not even going to attempt to do much more here. But in Nehemiah 13:23-24, it says, "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." The reason I want to bring this out is because who you attach yourself to will make a difference in how you approach God, how you believe in God. Birds of a feather, they do flock together. And if you attach yourself to a spouse, male or female, and you marry somebody who is not a believer, but you are a believer, well, you have just introduced havoc into your life, all right? If you go and attach yourself to friends, look, you work with people and you're cordial with them, you like them, but if they're not believers, you don't allow them to influence you. All right. That doesn't mean that you think that they're bad, but from what they talk about and the actions they perform, you know that that talk and those actions are not of God. So you don't allow them to influence you. But once you allow them to be more than co-workers and become your friends, well, your friends have influence. By the very fact that they are a friend, they have influence. So I want to encourage you, be very careful about who you let into your life, because who you let into your life will, not maybe or might, they will affect your belief system. They will affect your outlook on what God does, what God won't do. And again, who you allow yourself to listen to. When you listen to those charlatans that's always talking about God is going to make you rich, everything about them is prosperity, but they're not encouraging you to live holy. They're not encouraging you to read the scripture and to separate yourself from the world, to separate yourself from your own fleshly thoughts and actions. When they won't do that, you don't need to be listening to them, all right? All right, God is good. We have a prayer on Friday night at 7 o'clock on the prayer line. I encourage you to get on the prayer line. I always send out a text blast with all the information. So I encourage you to be on the prayer line Friday night at 7 o'clock. Now, the following Friday night, First Lady and I will be at the National Convention. But somebody will be in charge of that prayer, all right? Since we'll be at the National Convention, I won't be doing Bible class on Tuesday. So one of you ministers, contact me and tell me which one of you is going to do Bible class Tuesday, all right? And then we have service on Sunday morning beginning at 11. I would love to see you all there. God bless you, people of God. And remember, just because you were born with this junk in you, don't mean that you don't have the power to overcome it. Amen. And Adam and Eve messed us all up. We have the original Adam sin that has been tinkered and modified throughout generations. And seemingly we become more evil and more iniquitous over all these generations. We're born with it in us. But God's determination and our determination should be to get that junk out of us, all right? His word will get it out of us. God bless you.